Well, good morning, church. Hope all is well. This is Pastor Greg. We are in the process of going through the book of Matthew, and we are in chapter 26, verse 36 through 56. We're going to be talking about the arrest of Jesus, and this is for the service that was on February 6th. Remember, we are doing sermons in a podcast version, largely due to the fact that when we're in service, there's questions and things, and so it's just easier to do it this way. That way there's no voids in the recording. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we will get started. So the Gospels contain an account of the time that the disciples spent with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is just before he was arrested. And last week we had talked about Peter's denial and how Jesus was, you know, told him he was going to do that. And now we're going to see sort of the working out of how that whole thing happened. Now, remember, Peter failed, in large part due to the fact that he just was not, prayed up. He was not walking in, you know, correctly, because Jesus asked him, look, you know, can you not tarry with me an hour? And he kept falling asleep, and then it was too late. And we're gonna read right through that today. But in the garden, Jesus prayed to his Father three times. And the first time he says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's the King James Version. Then in Matthew 26:39, it says, let this cup pass from me. And then a little later, Jesus prays, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done. Matthew 26:42. So these prayers reveal, you know, the mindset just before the crucifixion and his, you know, total submission to the will of God. Next week, we're going to be talking about how all this plays out and, you know, the arrest and then the trial, really. There's six parts to the trial. There's three spiritual, or I say spiritual, meaning the Jewish Sanhedrin. There's three trials there, and then there's three trials with the Romans. So we'll be going through all of those stages as well. Our text this morning is Matthew 26, verse 36 through 56, and I will begin reading out of the NIV version. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked. Watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's possible for this cup to be taken, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of the sinners. Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him with a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the one, is the man. Arrest him. Going once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, his companions reached for a sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say this must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Father, add blessing to your word this morning as we study. Our goal is to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. So some initial thoughts this morning. The cup that he speaks of is not necessarily a cup that we would think of, a physical cup. It's more of the action which Jesus would take. The cup to which he refers to is the suffering that he was about to endure, the whole process of suffering. So it's as if Jesus were being handed this cup of bitterness, right? With the expectation that he would have to drink it all. I don't know if you've ever done that, where you've been forced to drink something that you didn't like. It's not a good feeling, right? Jesus knew that he wouldn't like this cup. He knew it. He knew everything that was going to happen to him. Every person that would strike him or spit on him or mock him, he knew all of it. So he had used this same metaphor in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, when he prophesied the future suffering of James and John. When Jesus, you know, petitions the Father, let this cup pass from me, he expresses this, I guess it's a natural human instinct or desire to avoid pain and suffering. Guys, we want to avoid pain and suffering. And proof of that, right? Just look around you today. People want to avoid pain and suffering. I get it. I totally understand it. At the beginning of the COVID crisis, I was one of those ones that was saying, look, it's a flu, it's a bad flu, and the flu's been around, what's the big deal? Well, you know, there I go. I get my vaccination, and I think I'm fine, and then I get COVID, and I'm in the hospital for 3 weeks and darn near died because of it. And yet, it didn't matter what I did. I did everything they told me I was supposed to do. I wore a mask. I social distanced. I got the vaccination, and I still got it. And we do everything we can to avoid pain. That's why you see people driving in their own car with a mask on, because they are fearful of catching a disease, and they think that mask is going to stop them. Whether the mask is or isn't is not for me to say. But I'm just pointing to the fact that Jesus had that same instinct as well. He didn't want to go and suffer. Remember, he was fully God and fully man, and the fully man part of him did not want to suffer. That's not what our bodies want to do, right? Nobody gets up in the morning and says, yay, I get a, you know, root canal today. That's not good. So Jesus, again, being fully God and fully man, means he's fully human, and his human nature, though perfect, he still struggled with the need, to stay away from torture and shame and everything that was going to happen regarding the cross. Remember, let me just take you through his mindset, right? He was left to pray by himself at a time when he needed his disciples. He needed them praying, and they couldn't even pray. He knew what he was going to endure, the suffering, the pain, but also the way that he had conducted the last 3 years of his life with these men, with his disciples, that was going to change. He was no longer going to be with them. He was going to do this, and he was going to do this alone. And not only was he going to do this, he was bearing the sin of mankind. Now think about that. He's bearing the sin of mankind. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus had to endure this sin, and it was very foreign to him because he had never, ever dealt with it. Even though he was tempted in every way, the Bible says, which is true, every way that we're tempted, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't fall to that temptation. Temptation is not sin. In the same context, Jesus says to his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want you to think about that. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are two parts. We are flesh and we are spirit. One can be strong and willing, and the other one is weak. It's always going to be weak. So in praying, let this cup pass from me, Jesus was, you know, battling the flesh and his desire to you know, preserve himself and be comforted. The struggle was intense, right? Jesus said, "I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now, this isn't hyperbole here. This is truth. Jesus can only speak truth. Luke, the physician, observed that Jesus was sweating blood. That's a sign of extreme exhaustion. It's the beginning stages of going into shock. If anything, you know, this prayer shows that Jesus was indeed fully man. And it just is. It shows his humanity. It's not that he didn't want to, because remember, every single time he said it, he followed up with, "It's not about me, it's about you. I'll do what you have me do." He knew what was going to come, the agony. He knew that the physical pain that he was going to endure and the emotional stress as well. Jesus knew that God's will was to crush him, to allow him to be pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our healing. You guys, Jesus loves mankind, but his humanity, you know, was not looking forward to this at all. And it drove him to inquire, "Hey, if there's any other way, if there's any other way." So what does all this mean? Well, Jesus' prayer, "Let this cup pass from me," it contains, you know, two parts of it are really important. First of all, the question, if it's possible. And the second one is, it's not my will, but your will. So first he prays, if it's possible, is there any other way, you know, to redeem mankind, to pay the sin debt, to do everything it needs to be done so that people can be saved? And he asked for is there another path? And the events following his prayer show that there was no other way. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only possible sacrifice to redeem the world. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes before the Father except through me." He was the propitiation of our sin, the perfect and only sacrifice. It would have been enough if one of the disciples would have taken his place, because their blood was not his blood. His blood was from the Father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that would raise him from the dead. Jesus Christ was the only possible sacrifice to redeem the world. John chapter 1, verse 29, Acts 4, 12, Revelation 5, 9. And then the second thing he says here is, "Your will be done." He prays, "Not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus was committed to the will of the Father in three things: his body, mind, and his spirit. His body would be completely overtaken by pain. His mind, he had to overcome fear every minute. And his soul, he was taking on the sins of man. Again, something that was very, very foreign to him. And the prayer of the righteous is always dependent upon the will of God. You guys, when we, you know, this is a big thing. I realize if there are those of you that have a regular prayer life, and your regular prayer life cannot be a laundry list of things that you want God to do for you, because at the end of that request is always, "Lord, this is what I want." But the question isn't about what I want. The question is about, is this your will? Even though the Father says, "Make every request known unto me," that we can pray whatever we want to pray. But at the end of the day, it's, what is your will in this? When I go to pray, it's not convincing God of my will. It's accepting what his will is and rejecting my will. I may go with prayer thinking that this is my will, and then I realize my will is not God's will, and I have to leave whatever I've prayed and understand that that's not his will. If you're not getting that, if that transaction is not taking place when you go to prayer, you're bringing your will to him, and he's either confirming it or saying, "No, it's not. Your will is not my will. This is my will." If you're not getting that in prayer, then something is wrong in your prayer life. You need to be able to have God confirm those things which we bring to him. So this morning, let's go through a couple of discipleship lessons. This is what I'll leave for you. It's sort of the stuff that I've attached to my soul when I read through the gospel accounts. Number one is this. How did Jesus overcome his flesh? In Gethsemane, right, Jesus conquered his flesh and kept, you know, being subjected to the Spirit. How did he do that? He overcame his flesh because he was completely subjected to the Spirit. He was completely sold out to God's will, right? How physically did he do it? He did this through prayer, right? He was praying while everybody else was sleeping. He was in willful submission to God's plan, and he surrendered his will. He gave it up. He gave it up. Everything. He gave up the fellowship with the disciples. He gave up the rest of his life there only to go and die and rise again from the dead. And from there, he would go to be at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. I mean, think about everything that he's given. And number two, overcoming our flesh. How do we do that? It's good to know that when we face trials, Jesus knows what it's like, and he's familiar. He's a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. He understands how difficult the life circumstances can be. Our job is to face these problems with complete obedience. He acted out of love. He faced these problems with complete obedience, and that's what we need to do. And this desire to be righteous and obedient, even when our flesh is screaming out against it. You guys, that's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is these thousand little decisions that we make every day to do what is right, to say to yourself, even out loud or in your head, it's not my will, it's his will. And then you don't go do the thing that you want to do. Most of you think walking in the Spirit is walking around and touching everybody and they get healed and you're speaking in tongues and doing all these weird spiritual things. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. Walking in the Spirit is a thousand daily decisions to do the right thing, to crucify your flesh, to overcome it just the way Jesus did at this point in history. Temptation, guys, is not sin. That's number three. This conflict is not sinful. It's human. Our Savior was fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Hebrews 2:17. We can't lose sight of our mission, guys. Our mission. Jesus' mission was to seek and save that what was lost. He accomplished his mission. Our mission is to bring glory to the Father and continuing to put aside the old man. And the way that we do that is finding out what God's will is and not our will. And when he calls us to do something, even though it may be painful, we do it out of obedience, out of love. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's pretty easy. You've got to believe that this sacrifice that he made on the cross for you by shedding his blood was enough to save you. And if you believe that that not only happened, but it happened for you, then you can ask God to come in and save you by faith. And he will. He'll save you. He will seal you with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you peace and joy in the midst of all the suffering that still could be in front of you. And all you got to do is pray that. If you've made that your prayer, find the number on our website and let us know. We'd love to rejoice with you. If you are a regular listener, you know what I'm about to say. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now. God bless, guys. See you next week.